what you made of them. But I heard this week of a church family somewhere else where the minister did a children's talk on the Ten Commandments. And the point of the children's talk was for the children and the church family together to come up with their own Ten Commandments that would be more appropriate for today, to sort of set aside these ones that are outdated and irrelevant, and to have some of their own. In 2015, I don't know if you read about this at the time, but a group of the so-called new atheists asked other atheists around the world to come up with their own version of these Ten Commandments. And people from 27 countries contributed and came up with the following commands for the 21st century. Here they are. Be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. The scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding our world. Every person has the right to control their body. God is not necessarily to be a good, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Treat others as you would want them to treat you and can be reasonably reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. We have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. Leave the world a better place than you found it. And my personal favourite, given the irony of what they've just done, the command, there is no one right way to live. Well, let's just dismiss all of that then. How do you feel about the Ten Commandments this morning? A little bit embarrassed? Maybe not here. Maybe not awkward here. But imagine that you're at work in the office or the classroom or playground or wherever it is, and your friends, your colleagues say to you, what did you learn about at church? How are you going to respond? Will you say, well, we did the Ten Commandments this time? Well, how do you feel about the commands at this point in the talk? What we've got to hear really clearly this morning is that these commands are not to be dismissed as ancient or arbitrary and out of date. They're not bygone commands of a past generation that may or may not be interesting, but a summary of how God wants his people to live before him, how his people are to live in relationship with him. These commands are relationship-defining commands. That's what the commands are. But before we get to the specifics, I want to remind you of the context in which the commands come. And the commands come in the context of the Lord's love for his people. If you are just joining us this morning for the first time, you'll need to know that the Ten Commandments aren't just this document in the middle of the Bible that Christians refer to, but they're part of a narrative of the book of Exodus, a book that is all about God making himself known. That's what this book is for. As Moses rehearses the story of how the people of Israel were rescued out of slavery and became a nation, God is telling the world about himself in this book. The book of Exodus is all about God making himself known. And that's true of these commands. Look down at chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, the commands start with a reminder of the narrative, of the story. And this phrase, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord, is a phrase that, if you know the book of Exodus, carries deep meaning than just this is who's speaking. Because the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, that's the name that has been revealed in the first 19 chapters of the book. the Lord who has power over everyone and everything, because he's the creator of everyone and everything. The Lord who is working through this people of Israel and the deliverance of the people of Israel to make his name known amongst the nations. That was the purpose of the rescue that we saw when we looked at the first 18 chapters together. We learned that he's not one God amongst many gods. He's not a competitor with the gods of Egypt. No, he's the Lord, the King of Kings, the one who rules over everything. I am the Lord. So these commands, they're eternal. They're binding on all peoples. They're not just Israel's commands from their deity. They're the Lord's commands. The words that, verse 1, he speaks. This is not Moses' dream in a quiet corner like Muhammad got his revelation of the Quran. No, God speaks to the people and the people are terrified. He speaks his words audibly. But it's the words that come, their commands that come from the Lord your God. The context of the commands are not arbitrary rules that are plucked out of nowhere. These commands are personal. They're personal commands. They're being spoken by a personal God. The Lord, I am, speaks to his people. And that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to commands, doesn't it? In the office where I work, up at the Salthouse Lane building, next to my desk, on the door, is a sign that bluntly says, "Do not use the kitchen as a thoroughfare," which I ignore every single day. And in fact, when the sign went up, I went through the kitchen more and more and more because, well, as I saw the sign, my heart engaged in the rebellion against it. This arbitrary command, why can't I use that's the quickest way to the photocopier. Of course I'm going to go through the kitchen when there's no one else in there. But if I come to your house and you say, "Would you mind taking off your shoes?" Well, that instruction's different, isn't it? It's personal. Normally, when I come to your house, it's because I like you. I have a relationship with you. And so, well, I'm not going to tramp through your house with my dirty shoes. I'll take them off. The command's personal. I am the Lord your God, says the Lord to the people of Israel. And that changes everything about these commands. These commands are personal. They shape a pre-existent relationship that God has with his people. They're not commands to form a relationship or earn a relationship. Obey these and then maybe we can talk about being friends. No, they shape a relationship, much like a marriage is shaped by the promises that you make to one another. You're still married, whether you fulfill the promises or not. That doesn't change, but the better the marriage is normally the result of more living out of the promises, isn't it? So these are personal commands from the Lord of heaven that his people are to obey if they're to be able to be the people who'll show the world what this holy God that they're trembling before is like. And they're commands for us today. They are commands for us today. Now, there's some details that have changed and been reshaped because of the way the New Testament talks about them. But essentially, in broad terms, and we'll think more about this next week, about the detailed terms, but in broad terms, these are commands for us. So Jesus takes these commands in the Sermon on the Mount and kind of expands them, makes them harder to obey. Do you remember when Jesus says to the crowds, "You've heard it said, do not commit murder"? Well, that's what they'd heard said in the word of Moses. "But," says Jesus, "I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." Jesus makes it a heart issue, the law. He says, it's not just about murder, it's about what's going on in your heart. Jesus expands the commands. In fact, all of the commands are kind of repeated in the New Testament. Apart from one, which we'll think about next week probably, which is to do with the Sabbath. So if we're serious about Jesus this morning, so let me make this really clear. If you're a Christian this morning and you're serious about following Jesus, you need to be serious about the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus spoke these words. He's the Lord on the top of the mountain speaking to the people. These are his words to us. So as we read through these commands, they come with all of the Lord's authority. The Lord who is holy, to be feared, to tremble before, as we saw last week. As the people, and we're called to live out the holiness of the Lord, we're called to obey these commands. Now, broadly speaking, the New Testament kind of splits these commands into two sections, commands 1 to 4 and commands 5 to 10. Commands 1 to 4 being about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and commands 5 to 10 being about loving your neighbour as yourself. That's what Jesus says. The whole law can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that's how we're going to briefly this morning. We can't look at all the detail of the commands, but we're going to look at them in those two sections. So first, loving God. Loving God. Commands 1 to 4. Look down at verse 3. Command 1, you shall have no other God before me. In our hearts, and in Israel's hearts, in the operating system of their humanity, the thing that makes them tick and makes everything work, there are to be no other gods than the Lord before the Lord. The Lord has to be first in their hearts. He's got to matter more than anything else. See, what matters most to us will drive everything else about us. And so the very first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Don't have any gods before the Lord. He's to be first in their hearts. See, whatever matters most to us will determine our behavior. And so what's got to matter most is the Lord. Whatever matters most to us will not only determine our behavior, but will drive our emotions as well. That's why it's always a helpful thing is to listen to your big emotions. Listen to your big emotions, the things that bring you joy and gladness and hope and peace and all the rest of it, or the things that make you fearful or anxious or afraid, betray the things that are closest to your heart. So let me ask you the question. Has the Lord Jesus and who he is been the thing that has mastered you this week? Or has it been something else? Has joy this week coming from reminding yourself that you belong to the Lord, that he's first in your heart? Or has joy come from the rebate you received from the tax man? Because you've got what you really wanted, which is a bit more cash. God says, I'm number one. I'm the Lord. You belong to me and I belong to you. And so I come first. The second command. You shall have no other gods. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Reading the second command, you think, is this kind of like a re-articulating of the first? He's just said, don't worship anyone else. And then he says, don't worship anyone else. Well, what's the point of the second command? Well, the forming of idols or the making of idols out of created things is linked to the first command, but it's slightly different. This command is more about deliberately reducing God, trying to manage him, control him. It's why in the Protestant church throughout history, we've not had crucifixes or icons, images of God to help us in our worship, because God forbids it here in the command. That's not because art is bad, inherent in itself. No, not at all. The Bible affirms the goodness of art, but because those images, well, they can't represent God in his fullness. They fail. They reduce God to something that he's not or to a part of him. So a crucifix might remind us of the humility of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. Make us feel, I don't know, warmed to his giving of himself. but misses so much else about who the Lord Jesus is, doesn't it? Now, you might be sat here thinking, Steve, this is not our problem in the Rylands. This is not our danger. There are no crucifixes. We don't have any icons. But I think in this command, our failure to obey it is way more subtle than those obvious things like iconography. For example, have you ever said this? I like to think of God like this. Ever said that? Ever thought, I like to think that God will save everyone in the end, whether they've trusted Jesus or not? Ever thought, that part of the Bible is outdated. I don't need to take that command seriously. We've progressed in our society. That is a disobedience to the second command. That's to reduce God, to pull him down to our level and say, no, God, I'm not going to trust you as you've made yourself known. I'm going to reduce you to make you more acceptable. I'm not going to say that thing in evangelism when I'm speaking to my friends, because that will make me look bad and you look bad. So we'll just skip that bit. Sobering, isn't it? The command exposes our lack of love for God as he is, turning him into something we've made, not worshipping him as he is. And to do that, the command says, is really dangerous. What about the third command? Look down at verse number 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So I don't remember this. I was way too, I don't think I was even born, but Mary Whitehouse brought a legal challenge for some comedian group for blasphemy, for the way that they depicted Jesus in a comedy sketch. We might see this command as we shouldn't swear or we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and certainly it carries that kind of idea in the command, but it's way more than that. You see, the name of the Lord in the book of Exodus is who he is, and the people of Israel are to represent him before the nations. They're made to reflect his glory amongst the nations. And so rather than it's just being about the words we speak, though it includes that, this command asks the question of us this morning, have you ever damaged the reputation of Jesus through something you've done or something you've said? Sobering, isn't it? Or command number 4, look down at sentence number 8. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. Now, there's loads to say about this command, more than we've got time to say here, and lots of actually interesting disagreement amongst Christians about how we should obey this command today. We could talk about that if you wanted to afterwards. But the essential part of this command, the broad thing that everyone agrees on, is that work, or that this command is about, this is to make work or place demands on others that force them to work as if we determine our future and that it all depends on us. The command is about remembering that we're created, dependent, needy. It's more than just do something on this particular day or don't do something. It's about, again, worshipping the Lord, remembering who you are. So have you ever looked at yourself for identity and security rather than remembering your identity and security is in belonging to the Lord who provides and keeps you? Do you see, the first four commands, they're all about loving God, aren't they? They're all about what our hearts do with God. And so the people of Israel, as they obey these four commands, as they live like this, which in their day would have been extraordinary to not make any idols, for example, to set aside a day to rest, as we'll see later on in the commands, as God tells people to set slaves free on certain Sabbath celebrations. It's a remarkable way to live, completely distinct. And as they did that, as they lived this distinctive life, it would say, no, we love the Lord. We're worshipping him. We're delighting in him. We're making his name known amongst the nations. So the commands are about loving God. But secondly, the commands are about loving people. And that's the last six commands in commands 5 to 10. Summed up by Jesus as loving your neighbour as yourself. So the first command in this section, down in sentence number 12, honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's interesting, this command is directly repeated by Paul in Ephesians 6, where he says, honour your father and mother, because this is the only command with a promise. See, God has the highest authority, commands 1 to 4, but he delegates his authority out into families and into society, governments and kings and all the rest of it. And so honouring your father and mother, says the command, obeying them, submitting to their authority is essential if a society is going to function well. So a child who grows up without understanding parental authority, without grasping that they have to obey, even if there's no good reason that they can understand for obeying, is essential if they're going to grow to respect any authority in the future. If children don't learn authority in the home, well, society will be chaotic. Ask any teacher here what the best way to exercise discipline in the classroom is, and they all say it starts with the parents in the home. You've lost the battle if that's not happening. I think that's what the promise means. It will go well within the land. The people that grow up understanding authority, well, society will function well because people will submit to God-given authority. Or to put it slightly differently, how you live under human authority that God has given displays what you think about God's authority over you, whether you're worshipping him or not, submitting to him. So the command asks us, have you ever bristled under authority? Rejected authority? Seen an arbitrary sign on a kitchen door and thought, nah. Says a lot about what I think about God, what I do with that command. An awful lot. Says that I don't love the people that put the sign there, even if I don't understand why. Command 6, you shall not murder. Human beings are made in God's image, the Bible says. However broken and crooked that image might be, but to hate that image, says Jesus. To harbour violent thoughts, says Jesus, is to be guilty of breaking this command. Ever harboured violent thoughts? Ever imagined or plotted someone's demise, even in your thought life? You shall not commit adultery, says the 7th command. The Lord is always faithful to his people, always faithful to his promises. And so his people are to be faithful to the promises they make, particularly in the area of marriage. But it extends more widely than just marriage. Are you faithful to the things that you say you will do? But when it comes to marriage or relationships, have you ever looked at someone who's not your spouse and imagined what sex with them might be like? Ever acted unfaithfully towards others? You shall not steal. Down in verse 15. See, the Lord is the provider of what the people need. He supplies it. They're to depend on him. And so to take something that doesn't belong to you, or to grasp at, snatch at something that's not yours without permission, was to not worship the Lord. Ever been loose with your expenses claims at work? creative on your tax self-assessment form, just borrowing the pens from the office, harbored greedy thoughts. Sobering, isn't it? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The Lord is truthful. He cannot lie. He reveals himself as he is, fully and completely. And so his people are to be those who have integrity, that don't deceive. You shall not covet, the final command. And in some ways, one writer said, this kind of sums up what's going on in all the other commands. For in obeying this command, not coveting, you're kind of internalizing all the others in your heart. It's the inner heart that drives the lying thief, the faithless spouse, the disobedient child. So this command asks us, have you ever wished your life was different to the one that God has given you? Ever wished someone else didn't have something because you don't have it? Ever disliked someone because they do have the thing that you want? Ever grown bitter with God because he's chosen to give a blessing to someone else rather than to you? It's exposing, isn't it? God's commands. But here they are, and here is how Israel are to live amongst the nations. And as I said before, revolutionary for a nation to behave like this. Live like this, God says, and you will be my people. You'll enjoy the blessing of being my people. You'll make me known amongst the nations. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. And so he says to us, live like this. Love me and love people because you love me. And you'll be a light amongst the nations. Now, as I said, there are ways in which these commands have changed. So, obeying your parents doesn't mean your promise of a nice house in Palestine one day. That's not what it means. It's broader than that. It's bigger than that. These are summary words of God's law. But they are words that are repeated in the New Testament, and so are important for us to know. These are not commands for children to memorize. I found it really disheartening last term when we learnt the Ten Commandments that when I started, I didn't know them. I think I could have got there in the end, but they weren't just there. Now, this is God speaks these words to us, his people. This is life for us together. But as we think about these commands, and I hope I've done this in the questions that I've asked of these commands, they should have been exposing for us. As we heard from Neil earlier in the catechism, they do more than say, this is what God requires of his people. They expose that we can't live up to these commands. We fall short of them. We don't obey them. In fact, the more you think about the commands and work out the implications of all of them, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Fail, 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 fail. Which is why the New Testament says that these commands, while they help us to love God and love people, they drive us to love Jesus. They drive us to love Jesus. For Jesus, who spoke these commands on the mountain, we remembered at Christmas, came down into our world, took on our humanity, and lived out these commands for us perfectly. So commandment one, just turn back to it, sentence number three. The life that Jesus lived, he always did what his Father had sent him to do. God was always first. God the Father was always first in the Son's heart. Jesus never reduced God, commandment two. Rather, he said this, that the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. Whatever he sees the Father does, the Son does also. Commandment 3, Jesus said, I have revealed your name to those you have given me. Or Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus was the image of the invisible God. He made God's image known perfectly. Commandment 4, Jesus brought wholeness on the Sabbath, displayed the rest that this creation was made to enjoy as he healed people on the Sabbath. Commandment 5, Jesus said, I love the Father. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He always honored his Father. Commandment 6, even as his enemies nailed him to a cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And laid down his life for his enemies, didn't seek revenge or retribution, didn't murder in his heart, but loved generously. Commandment number 7, Jesus loved and gave his life for his bride, the church, eternally the faithful bridegroom, who always keeps his promises to the bride he loves with his whole being. Commandment 8, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. He never stole, he was never snatchy, he just gave himself to others that they might be blessed. Commandment number 9, Jesus always spoke the truth. In fact, he said, I am the truth. Someone observed in John chapter 7, where someone looking at Jesus said, there is nothing false about him. Perfectly full of integrity. Commandment 10, Jesus was content to do his Father's will. Do you remember Jesus' troublesome night in Gethsemane? Where he says this, my soul is troubled, yet what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Yet not what I will, but yours be done. See, the commands expose our sin, but they drive us to Jesus, don't they? The lawgiver, absolutely, but the lawkeeper, the righteous one. But the righteous one who kept the law so that he could share with us his righteousness. So friends, as we read the Ten Commandments, we should be floored by them. We should. This is not the life we live. But at the very same time, we should be lifted up in Christ by them and drawn in awe and worship. If you felt exposed by the Ten Commandments this morning, then hear this really clearly. Jesus lived out these commands for you. For you. For you. His record is now your record. He shared it all with you as you trust him. And so you can go and live for him. You'll fail, absolutely. But in the light of his redeeming grace, in the power of his Spirit, you can go and live out these commands. Not because it earns favor with Jesus, but because this is who you are in him. You've got the reputation with the Father. Now put it on display in the world. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, I hope you felt exposed by these commands. That these are not arbitrary, distant from a bygone era, but commands that you know in your heart are good, but that you've not obeyed them. Well, can I say, if that's you, your only hope, as we learned in the Catechism, the very first question, your only hope in life and death is coming to Jesus, your rescuer. to saying, Jesus, thank you for living the life that I should live. Thank you for dying the death that I've deserved to die. Please would you make me yours and put your spirit in my life that I might live for you now and forever. That's all you have to do. I'd love you to do that today. Let's pray together.